Thank you so much for being here this morning, worshiping with us. The joy to worship the Lord. Isn't it encouraging to just be with other people, and no matter what kind of week you had or they had, you can just say, but I know my God's a way maker. He's going to help us out. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at a few verses in Philippians chapter 3 and take note of some words that Paul encourages the church in Philippi. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, some words to the church of Philippi, a church that he loves, that he has, in a way, proud of. Not pride in an arrogant way, but grateful maybe because of the work that they're doing and how they're living for the Lord and how they're shining as lights in the world and doing great things for the Lord, remaining faithful. And so Paul gives them some encouragement. And we're going to take a look at that, those words of encouragement. Chapter 3, verse 12. And I want to read to you in the NRSV first. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Now, if you remember anything from English class, you'll notice there's a lot of verbs in these those few verses there. There's a lot of Paul talking about pressing on and striving and laying hold, a lot of action that's happening, which we're going to talk about. But I want to read to you this verse in the King James Version because there's a word there that I think is a good word to sum up what maybe these sentences do at length, a clause, and that King James adds just one word to help us think about it. Verse 12 in King James, it says, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You'll notice this version uses the word apprehended, which in our common day vocabulary basically means to arrest. And Paul is saying, that which I was arrested for, now I need to arrest of from Jesus Christ. I need to lay hold of, I need to grab it, I need to put my hands on it, I need to strain forward to it. And so this morning I want to talk to you about apprehended to apprehend. Apprehended to apprehend. And this is an important teaching that Paul gives the church in Philippi, because this is one of the dangers of the Christian life. And this is a big problem in Western Christianity, where things become so easy. We've created a culture of Christianity that's easy. And there's nothing wrong with easy, right? We all want life. We want things to be easy. There's nothing wrong with easy, but it's what easy does to the soul that sometimes can put us in the wrong place spiritually. Namely, Paul calls it idleness and laziness. And it's a spiritual condition, and he's not talking necessarily about their physical attributes as he is their spiritual condition. He says, and we need to understand this principle first, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. It's important to understand that Paul recognizes he was saved by the Lord. He acknowledges that. And it was not of his own doing. And that's just an important reminder here today that nobody is saved by effort. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you're not going to save yourself. The only one who can save anybody is Jesus Christ. We all agree here today. So we can throw off all of the weights that sometimes people put on us or we put on ourselves that says, well, if I'll just do this and a little harder, try here. No, nobody's saved by trying harder. You're saved by grace. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ and calling him Lord. And Paul acknowledges that. I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul says, I was arrested by Jesus. And really, his conversion experience was very dramatic in that way. I was brought to the place of salvation through Jesus apprehending my life. And so it's important to recognize that there is no pursuing after Christ. There is no pursuing after Jesus unless we first have been saved and recognize that we've been apprehended by Jesus. Otherwise, it's just you're striving for something that you do not have. And we need to recognize this morning, Paul acknowledges that. I've been apprehended by Christ Jesus, my Lord. We were not saved, not of our own doing, but because Christ has apprehended us. And I want you to think about it this way. Christ initiated the work. Christ started the work. The Bible says that Jeremiah, a word came to Jeremiah one day and says that before you were even formed, I knew you. And there are great words that happen throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that we understand that we are created by God. That's important to recognize. We're all created by God. We're all created by God. Even those whom we think they are a mess, they've done me wrong, they're created by God. And what God creates, God has a purpose for. God does not create a waste. God does not create something to be thrown in a trash. God creates for purpose. God creates because he has something that he wants to do with that thing that he creates. And it's important that we recognize that. And so the question that we have to ask as Paul is pushing to the church in Philippi, I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. The question that Paul is asking and encouraging them to explore is, what has God apprehended me for? What has God sought after my life? What purpose has the Lord came after me? And for what does he want to do with my life? A lot of times in our culture, especially today, there is an understanding that I've been saved and I will just take up my residency at a pew and that's it. But that's not the teaching of the New Testament. It's quite the opposite of that, as a matter of fact. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. This being known here in Philippians chapter 3, referencing this verse, do not let it make you idle. Do not say, Christ has arrested me, I am saved, nothing more is needed. No, the question is to ask, for what has he arrested you? He has purpose in it. And that arrestment was but the beginning of a great life work. Let it not make you idle, but let it be your encouragement. Let it be your encouragement that God saved you for a purpose. Let it be your encouragement that God is inviting you to be a part of his great plan on the earth. Let it be your encouragement that God has more for your life than just being a sponge, in my life, than just being a sponge. God did not create us to be sponges. He called us, as we're going to see in a little bit, to be vessels. And so the danger lies, and oftentimes in this Christian life, is I've been apprehended. Now what? And if you don't make a move, what happens is what Paul warns the churches throughout the New Testament, oftentimes, and especially the church in Thessalonica, about idleness. Idleness. It's important to also remember here today, if you can remember Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Go teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That while there is this sense of one converting from one thing to another, Jesus did not call us to make converts. He called us to make disciples. And there's a difference. There's a difference in that. A convert is someone, well, yes, they come to a salvation experience. They've turned away from one thing to another. But a disciple has been saved with the intent that they would go and win others for the Lord, that they would go and labor and work for the Lord and give their lives for the purpose. It's with the intent that you're not just coming to an end. You're coming to a beginning to take others along with you who will go forth in the work of Christ. Some will lead one, some will lead hundreds, some will lead thousands, millions. It doesn't matter the number. God didn't say, go count how many disciples. He said, just go make disciples. And so we have a role to make disciples. And you'll notice here that this commission that is given, Jesus did not exclude certain people to make disciples. He didn't say, pastors, go make disciples. He didn't say, teachers, go and make disciples. He was speaking to a great audience that day of all the believers that were gathered, go and make disciples. So the question, what have I been apprehended for? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul talks about some people who have got in this place of idleness. In idleness. You know what idle is, right? Think about a car for a moment, right? We do it a lot with the buses, right? We put them in idle. We have to let them warm up, and it takes a while, and they're not doing anything. They're just sitting there. And Paul talks about idleness in a little bit harsher terms in the Christian life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 16 through 18, we're not going to read it, but just you can look at it later for your reference. Paul talks about some people who have become idle. And he tells the church to have no association with them. And he says about them that they have become busybodies. Do you know what a busybody is? I had to go back and refresh my memory exactly. What is Paul talking about here? Because at one point he says, they are not busy, they are busybodies. So what's a busybody? Well, a busybody, that word that is there in the Greek can also be translated a meddler. And it's someone who is caught up in everybody else's business but their own. They've become idle. They're not interested in having an accountability to Jesus. They're just trying to get caught up in the affairs of everybody else. It's this, and the reason Paul tells them to have no association with them is because they're divisive. They're getting in everybody's business. They're trying to cause problems, and they've become idle in their walk with their Lord. They're neither what Jesus says, cold nor hot. They're lukewarm. And Jesus doesn't tolerate that. What does he do with it? He spits it out of his mouth, the Bible says. And that's what idleness is. There's no motion. There's no activity. As a matter of fact, what is happening, they are detracting from the body of Christ. They are harming the body of Christ because they are not willing to take account of what they've been arrested for, what they've been apprehended for. And I just want to encourage every believer here this morning to take heed to what Paul tells the church of Thessalonica. You know, one of the things that happens oftentimes as we read the Bible, and I've been guilty of it many times, and I think, whew, there were some rough people. We just finished with Corinthians, and we think, man, that was a terrible church. God, the problems they were having, that could never be me. Now, listen, before we ever say that, we have to stand before the Lord with great humility and say, woe unto me, Lord, if it's not for your grace, I could be in the same situation. None of us are exempt from idleness. As a matter of fact, you're going to see what Paul does is he encourages them with verbs of action. He encourages them to press on, to lay hold, because the easy thing to do in the Christian life is to have no fight. Is to just go with the flow. Just allow life to take you over. Just to be swayed by culture. And it was a trend in the early church. People were so easily swayed. There was no fight. There was no, I'm going to press on. What does Jesus want from my life? Let me seek after that thing. It was all about, what are the teachers saying? What do they want from me? Instead of being honest before the Lord and saying, what does Jesus want from me? The one thing that we're all going to have to just accept, all of us here today, especially now, but even more so in the future, that the Christian life is an upstream battle. It's a fight. To live for Jesus is a fight. To get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to dedicate my life to living out the purpose that God has for me, it's a fight. And you and I know we have freedoms here in America, and we think it's so easy. But listen, our brothers and sisters around the world in most parts, they know that it's a fight. And they know they're either in for Jesus or they're not. And you and I, we've got to have this same deep conviction inside of our soul that we're going to push back idleness and say, but Lord, what have I been apprehended for today? What is it that you want to do with my life? God does not create a waste. God doesn't create things that are just useless. God has purpose. God creates with intentionality. God creates with specialty in mind. God creates with giftedness, because that is the nature of God. God is love. And if God's love is living in you, don't you think there's a purpose for that love than to just sit inside and to do nothing? No, that's not what God is doing. God has a purpose for your life, my life. And Paul is trying to help this church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, they are being persecuted. They're under a tremendous financial strain, but yet they're giving to the Lord. They're being pushed back, but Paul is trying to help them. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Press on. And so I want to show you, go back to this verse here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 that he tells them. He says, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on. This is important to recognize. All of us, we're gonna agree together today. There's nobody in this room that has made it. There is nobody who's got it all together. If you think they do, they don't. That's what Paul says here. I press on toward the prize. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on. It's a press. I press on. He makes sure to mention that it is a heavenly call. It's not one that ends in this life. Pressing on does not stop any point in this life. Let's accept what the Bible teaches. From the day that you become a believer until the day that we are standing in the presence of eternity in heaven and Lord, and with the Lord Jesus, we press on. This is why Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, we are not of those who shrink back. Because we have to have the effort of pressing on, day by day, moment by moment, pressing on, pressing on. It is easy to be, it's easy to do nothing. It's easy to do nothing. It's easy to say, I'm not gonna press on today. You know what? I'm not going to read the Bible today. I don't need that today. I'll do it tomorrow. It's easy to do that. And that's how the enemy works. He puts us in this thinking of it's the living easy. Well, just to make you feel better, why don't you just lay it aside? But that's not the mentality of the early church. The early church understood, and Paul understood, that there is required to press on. You know what press on means? This word that Paul uses here is it means this. Means to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, to hasten, to run, to press on. That's sometimes you think about, to move rapidly towards, decisively toward an objective, but that's Paul's life. That's what he did. That's how he lived for the Lord, day by day, pressing on. You can't go over here, Paul, go here. There's not this idea that I'm gonna stop. There's this idea, I'm going to keep going and keep going and keep going. I'm gonna be thrown in prison, but guess what? I'm still gonna write letters, encourage the churches. I'm gonna be beat a few times, that's all right. I'm gonna get back up and go to them and keep preaching. It's pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. Listen, if this could get into the American church, it would change the dynamic of the church. Because there would be believers who move away from complacency to passion for the Lord Jesus. Something would burn inside of them that say, I am not content here in a place of complacency. I want all that God has for me. So I'm going to run as fast as I can, as quickly as I can, to grab hold of that which Jesus has for my life. That's what God wants for your life. Press on. My brother, my sister, you're growing discouraged. Throw it off. Press on. You're thinking about, I'm just going to lay easy in my spiritual walk for a little. No, throw that thinking off. Press on. This life is but a vapor. It is here and gone. Nobody has promised tomorrow. All that we promise is right now. Right now. And what do we have to do with right now is press on. Press on. And when you come to the presence of the Lord Jesus, what you can say is, I was not just laying idly by, but I was pressing on to you, Jesus. This is my joy to stand before you because I was pressing on towards you. Paul tells them, he says in verse 14, he goes on to tell them, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us here today, we have a goal in mind. All of us, you have a goal. You have a goal, I have a goal, and what's that goal? The goal is the prize. What prize? What are you talking about, the prize? It's not the prize that you get from the fair. It's not you hit the clown and he falls over and you win a prize. That's not what he's talking about. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Listen, we're talking about Paul, who tells us and tells the church in Corinth, this many times I was beaten, 39 times. I was shipwrecked. I was thrown in prison. I was arrested. I was cast out here. I was cast out there. Don't you think he's pressing on towards something that is of utmost importance to him? If he wasn't, why would he be doing all that he could to press on? This prize of the heavenly call was something that captivated him, and he knew that it is worth it all. All that I'm going through, all that I'm experiencing, I must press on towards that, because more than anything that is present here, more than anything that I can be given in this earth, is the value of that prize that God has for you and I. Running, chasing after, pursuing what he calls the heavenly call. The heavenly call. And I know there's oftentimes not so much talk about call nowadays, because call is inconvenient. Call is not considered what I want to do with my life. Call does not think about how it's going to accommodate my future. Call does not think about what my family wants for me. Call does not think about what college I think is best for me. No, but what call really does, the Bible tells us, he says, I press toward the prize of the heavenly call. You know what call means? This word that Paul uses several times. It means this to be an invitation to experience a special privilege and responsibility, a calling, an invitation. A calling is an invitation to you to join in with the work that God wants to do in your life. A calling is not the talent that you have. It's not the gifting that you have. The calling is when God says to you and me, hey, Charlie, go preach for me. Stand up for me for the rest of your life. Be bold and proclaim Jesus for all the days of your life. It's an invitation to say yes, or an invitation to say no. It's an invitation to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I give all that I am to join in with that invitation. I want to be a part of that. Or I can say, no, thank you. I decline. And what God and what Paul is referencing here too, to the church of Philippi, is that all of us, what the church there has been given, is a special invitation. It's not just any invitation. You get lots of invitations in your life, but you'll not get one. I will not get one like this. This is special. When God Almighty, the creator of the universe, where heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, comes and speaks to you and I through his spirit and calls you, begins to burn something in you that captivates you, that moves you, and think, oh God, there's a nervousness about it. Is that what God wants to do with my life? There's something that is just boiling inside, that type of thing. That is a special privilege when the creator of the universe comes and says to you and I, go for me, live for me, preach for me, do for me, whatever it takes. God is inviting you and I to be partakers of a special privilege and responsibility. It's not because of us. It's not because of me. It's not because of what I have to offer the Lord. That's not what God is looking for. God isn't saying, well, you're this tall, you have this background. That's not what God is doing. What God is doing is saying, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? It's an open call. And to all whom will respond, he will send. To all who will say yes, he will use. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. If God could use Moses, who murdered a man, God can use you and me. If God can use the wreck of what was the lives of those before us and the wreck that is our own life, God is no respecter of persons. What God is looking for is people, men and women, who will just simply say, Lord, you said it, I believe it, and I give myself to it. You think about it. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. All the people that are mentioned, it was people who took God up on their call. Or took God up on their call, right? It was people who said, Lord, you called, I answered, I responded. It was people who said, Lord, if you said it, it must be true. I'm going to hold on to it till the day I die. Why? Because they pressed on. They pressed on. They sought to apprehend that for which they were apprehended. And I just want to encourage you, my brother and my sister today, you've been apprehended for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose, a special privilege, a high calling. And so much so that the Bible tells us that there is such a great cloud of witnesses encouraging you. Keep going. Keep running for Jesus. Keep pressing on. It's worth it. You know why the cloud of witnesses are applauding and encouraging you to keep going on, the Bible tells us in Hebrews? It's because they're experiencing the prize. They're experiencing what it means to have run the race and run it well and experience what it means to push past everything that might seem like a prize in this earth, but to behold the ultimate prize, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Musicians are going to come. As we look at Paul and what he tells the church here, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Bible tells us the story in Acts chapter 9 of Paul's conversion, of when he came away from what he was doing to beholding the Lord Jesus. And you talk about a miracle. This was a miracle. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. The Bible says that meanwhile, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. You're telling me the book of Galatians that I read was wrote by one who murdered Christians? It sure was. You're telling me I read Philippians, the one we're reading, and he's telling me, apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. You're telling me he beat Christians for most of his life. Yes, absolutely he did. God is no respecter of persons. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's on a journey. He goes to Jerusalem. He tries to find out what's going on and get some more information. And he's on the way to Damascus for the purpose of finding more people who are calling on the name of Jesus to arrest them, bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But as he's going on his road, the Bible says he has this encounter. A light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, who are you, Lord? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That verse right there is revolutionary to the gospel. That Jesus can look at someone who is persecuting him, that is given all of his life with hate to spew evil against Jesus, and say, but I'm going to change your life. I'm going to use you. If this isn't convincing enough that God can use anybody, I don't know what is. This is proof here that none of us, the excuses that we have, the things that we hold up against the Lord, no, you say, God can't use me because of dot, dot, dot. Forget it. If God can use Paul, he can use you and I. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but get up and enter the city. Watch what the Bible says. and you will be told what you are to do. Wait a minute, you're telling me Paul is going to be put to work for the Lord right away? Absolutely. He doesn't have to have a brief period where he sits things out and learns a few things first and gets acquainted. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, go. You're going to be told what you're going to do. The Bible says he goes. He's brought there to Damascus. He's blind. The Bible speaks, the Lord speaks to Ananias, tells him there's a man who's praying right now. Go to him. Lay your hands on him. His eyes are going to be open. He's going to see again. And he tells him, Ananias says, well, Lord, wait a minute. This guy, I've heard about him. I know what he does. Are you sure about this? The Lord says, go. Why? The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is an instrument in whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. So the Bible says Ananias went, put his hands on him. The Holy Spirit fell upon him and he regained his sight for several days, the Bible says. Remember, this is brief time here. He was with the disciples in Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And he said, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. Why does God save us? That I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Remember, God didn't save us to make converts. God saved us to make disciples. God wants to make disciples. And that's what he did with Paul. Immediately, the Bible says, what did he do? Start preaching Jesus. What you and I need in our lives is this sense that I have been apprehended to preach Jesus, proclaim Jesus. Now, I know we might not be no Apostle Paul, but there is nothing that can keep anyone from opening up their mouth and saying the name of Jesus to someone else in need. And immediately, the Bible says, Paul preached Jesus and went forward. And all of Ananias's fear was wondering, what do we do? No, Lord, I don't know about this. But what did the Lord say? He's an instrument. Some translations say, but he's a vessel. He's a vessel. What God is looking for are vessels, instruments. Really, the best word here is vessel. Instruments have a purpose, but vessels can be filled for a purpose. And that's what that's what the Lord is trying to show Ananias. He's a vessel. He's a vessel that I'm going to use. I'm going to pour into him, and as I pour into him, he's going to pour out to others, because God does not just bless us to bless us. God blesses us to be a blessing. That's what he does with the church. And here Paul is, he's saying to the church of Philippi that I might apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And here we see his whole story. Immediately, he starts apprehending that for which Christ Jesus came after him. There he was in one moment, breathing threats against the church, and in the next moment, preaching Jesus, preaching Jesus. Isn't the gospel powerful? Isn't that the power of the transformation that can happen in someone's life? You can go from death to life. How? Not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. God is the one who regenerates life. God is the one who empowers and fills and helps the church and plans and uses us. And what God is looking for from you and I is not idleness. It's not being satisfied with where we are and saying, God, I'm just going to live out my idleness here. No, what God is looking for is vessels that say, God, for what have I been apprehended? Day by day, Lord, why today? What is it today that you want to do with my life? One of my great fears in my life is that I just get through my life and I miss out on what God wanted to do through me. Because I pushed back and I became idle and lazy and said, no, Lord, I don't want to do it. But no, what God is looking for is an open person, a willing person, someone who says, Lord, if you say go, you've got it. I'm gone. If you say, I'll say it. If you say do, I'll do it. Whatever the purpose is, whatever God wants to do. Is God not faithful, sovereign, and perfect in all of our ways? Isn't God wonderful and mighty and majestic? And if so, doesn't he know what's best for our lives? Doesn't he know the days that he wants to use up ahead and the plans and all the things that we worry about for our futures? All the plans and the years and plotting out. And listen, in the way things that are going in our world today, you're no more short of the future of the tomorrow than anything. But what you are short is if God called you, God will help you. If God has a special invitation and is inviting you, he's going to give you the grace to live out that thing. To live out that calling. It's not meant to be easy, but it's meant to live for Jesus. And if I'm living for Jesus, I know I have great comfort and peace there. There's no better place to be than in the care of Jesus. I'd rather be in an uncomfortable place in the will of God than to be in a comfortable place outside of the will of God. Because in that place is peace, is love, is joy, is assurance, is the understanding that I am pressing on toward the prize. Will you stand with me this morning? Every eye closed. My brother, my sister, I just want to encourage you today. Oh, apprehend that for which you've been apprehended. You've been apprehended to apprehend. God has great plans for your life. No excuses. There's no excuses to the Lord. Whatever it is that God wants to do in your life, make yourself available. Isn't God good that he's going to help you? I can tell you just my own testimony. I have not regretted a moment of following Jesus. Not one moment. Not one moment. Are there difficult times? Absolutely. But isn't it wonderful to know that if life is easy or difficult, you're following the Good Shepherd. And if you're following the Good Shepherd, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. God's wrestling with you, dealing with you in your soul. The best thing to do is say yes and leave the rest to the Lord. All the details, that's not for us to know, figure out. If we did, we might not even say yes. Just say yes. Just trust him. Just believe him for the next moment. Day by day, it's a walk of faith. You're not going to get the plans for the next month, the next year. You're going to get the plans for right now. And if God is calling right now, the best thing to do is just say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My life belongs to you. I'm all yours. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. As the choir comes, we're going to close in a song. And if that's you this morning, you're just wrestling with what God wants to do in your life, can I just encourage you? Would you just come stand here at the front with me? And if you're willing to say along with me this morning, I'm going to give my yes to the Lord right now. However long you've been serving the Lord, it doesn't matter. I'm making myself available to Jesus right now. Lord, whatever it is, whatever you have, I'm open to it. I'm open to it. Lord, this morning we pray today. God, we thank you for the special invitation, Lord. What a high honor and privilege. What a joy it is to serve the Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Esther, David, Mary, God of all of those people, you're still calling even now, Lord. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Lord, today we make ourselves available to you. Lord, today if we are on the edge of idleness, Lord, open our eyes. Help us. Pull us back from that, Lord. Let us not get complacent in our walk, but Lord, help my brother, sister. Help us all to press on, Lord. Press on. Fresh encouragement from the Holy Spirit. Fresh encouragement from your presence to press on today, Lord. No discouragement here today, Lord. Press on this morning. Lord, we thank you today. You're dealing with discouragement this morning, weariness in your soul, whatever it might be. Can you just come this morning, stand here today? You're willing to say yes to the Lord using your life. Just come stand here this morning. All together, we're going to make ourselves available as a church. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. Use us, our lives. We're a vessel for you, Lord. A vessel for you. Pour in us, Lord, so that you might pour out through us. Lord, pour your spirit so, God, you might empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. We make ourselves available, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Jesus. Yes to you, Lord. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm just giving you my yes, and I trust you with the rest. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We give ourselves to you this morning. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We bless your name today. We bless your name today. We bless your name. Ourselves to you. Lord, this morning we rebuke the voice of the enemy that has sought to keep, to kill, destroy, devour, whatever from our purpose. Lord, this morning we rebuke that voice today. And Lord, we pray the voice of the Lord would speak, Lord. Call to us, Lord. Call to us today, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am, Jesus. Lord, we thank you today. Lord, all the accusations that come from the enemy, we rebuke them this morning. The accusations that say, you're not good enough. You can't because of this, because of your past. Lord, we say this morning, we let go of what is behind us and we press on toward the prize this morning. We rebuke the accuser this morning. God, give us grace to run. To run the race, to press on after you this morning. We're in pursuit of Jesus today. Oh God, nothing's gonna stop us. We're in pursuit of you today.